Thank you for sharing that. All right, I want to share, this actually came up at the dinner table yesterday, and I was like, this is good. I want to look into this. I want to study this a little more. And someone mentioned that one of their favorite words and concepts was abiding. And just talked about how in certain areas in the Bible, it's just repeated over and over and over. We need to abide. We abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. So I want to look at that a little bit. And I think when you think about abiding, we first have to go to John chapter 15. So let's look at that in chapter 15, verse 1. Get this down a little bit. All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You can see that word repeated over and over in that passage. And when you think of the word abide, what it means is to remain, to not depart, to dwell, or to be held and kept, to stay. So when we abide in Christ, I want to talk about three things about abiding. There's a connection or a union with Christ, right? The branch in the vine. I am in Christ and Christ in me. There's a union. Now, how does that start? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. How do we get to that place where that union first takes place? 1 John 4, and this is a very simple concept, in chapter 4, verse 15, 1 John. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Isn't that simple? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we know that whoever believes in his heart unto righteousness and confesses with his mouth, right? There's a confession and a believing. And it just starts there. Jesus is the only way. He's the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. He's the only way. There's no other way. He's the Son of God. He died for my sin. I have a revelation of my sin. I've repented of my sin. That's where abiding starts. And let's look in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. In verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a union in his death. When we confess with our mouth, you know, as we talk about baptism, going down into the grave and coming up a new creation, that is going down and leaving the old man down there. It's with Christ. We can't do that. That's a miraculous thing that takes place by simply repentance and believing. And that old man dies, and we become united with Christ in his death and also in his resurrection, where we are new creations in Christ Jesus. That's where that union between the branch and the vine starts. Simply right there. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. I'm only going to scratch the surface here of abiding. I'm sure there could be many more messages on it and a lot of depth, but I want to talk about some practical things. So First Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Another version in verse 5 says, for in him, that's in Christ, you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. So we see now, that leads to kind of my second point. It's in Christ is where the enrichment and the life comes. There's a dependency on Jesus of abiding in the vine. You see, a branch is useless. Efficiency is in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but it's the Spirit that gives life. It's that Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ flowing through the vine into the branch that allows the branch, that we are the branches, right? The Lord says, I am the vine, and we are the branches. And it's very important that when we look back in John 15 and verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Some people through discipline and they use meditation whether it's some yoga or some other religion, they try to have some outward form of goodness, to have some self-control and so on. They don't realize that without Christ, they can do nothing. The anger will remain in the heart. The adultery will remain in the heart. The evil remains in the heart, because it's without Christ. That's where the life is. That's where the victory is. That's where the overcoming is. It's not in our own strength. It's all Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing. You know, the past couple weeks, there's been just a struggle in my heart trying to find rest in the midst of difficulties and work trials and, you know, other things that we're wrestling with. And I'm like, Lord, I can't find this rest. I need this rest. And, you know, as Tim talked about a couple weeks ago, and I was listening to other messages on finding rest, you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a rest for the people of God. You know, that rest, yeah, it's a victory. It's a victory of overcoming this anxiety and the worry and discouragement or sin. When you look it talks about, it relates rest with the land of Canaan, right? And when you think of Joshua leading the people into the land of Canaan, where that's a symbol of a victorious Christian life, right? Being in the land of Canaan and entering in, that's a victorious Christian life. But what did they do when they got there? They had to battle. They had to fight. But yet, all they had to do was listen to God and obey. The first battle was Jericho, and all they had to do was march around and just trust that the Lord was going to do the work. And so they marched, and so they marched, and the Lord took down the walls, and then they fought with the Lord's strength. It was the Lord who would fight the battle for them. He often said, you know, I will fight for you. We have to trust and abide and believe, and when we're in that place, there's a rest. So when we're not finding that rest, it's a place where we actually just need to cry out to God and humble ourselves. Say, Lord, I'm struggling. I need help here. And just believe that he'll take us out of that place. And then we can trust in him. It's basically in Deuteronomy 1:31. There's a wonderful picture of a father and a child. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 31. Okay, let's read in verse 29, Deuteronomy 1, 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's summarizing when they didn't want to go in the land. And he's like, no, the Lord will fight for you. Don't be terrified of these giants. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yes, for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. There's a picture when Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord carried them as a man carries his son. When I was very young, we went to a church, and there was a frame and a poem on the wall. And I remember always looking at that and reading it. And it's very common. Probably everyone here has heard about it. And then there was a picture as well right below it. And there was a picture of two sets of footsteps and going to one set of footsteps in the sand. You know, there's two sets. There's two people basically in this, and then one. And then the poem is called Footsteps. And it's like, I had a dream and I saw like these footsteps in the sand, and the most difficult times in my life, the Lord was walking with me, but yet the most difficult times in my life, I only saw one set of footsteps in the sand. Lord, what happened there? Why did you leave me these most difficult times? And he's like, no, that's when I carried you. That's when I carried you. I didn't leave you. You got that all wrong. As a man carries, as a father carries his son, I carried you in the most difficult times. In Isaiah chapter... Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. Isn't that beautiful? Not just as a man, not just as a child, even to your old age. When our hair is gray, he'll carry us. He'll sustain us. He will lift us up. He'll strengthen as we abide, as we remain, as we believe, and as we trust. Someone says abiding is hour by hour. Abiding in Jesus means hour by hour. Trusting him to meet all your needs and to be all your treasure. Hour by hour. Things and precepts and continually before our minds. And to make them a guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. These are two different descriptions of abiding. When the tests come, remember that he's a father. He loves us. Our sufficiency, as I read, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. That means that all that we have, all our sufficiency, all the strength that we have is from him. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That we may recognize that all our sufficiency is from him. We have this treasure in a weak jar of clay, which can be, they can be quite frail. They're jars of clay. If anyone sees, you know, a grapevine, these branches, they don't look that pretty. They're kind of thin, and they're scaly, and they're weak. And sometimes when I'm in there, I break them, you know, because they're fragile. So we have to recognize that it's his sufficiency in us that gives us any power to stand against the plans and the powers of the enemy. Let's look at that in Psalm 18, just an encouraging psalm. We're reading a lot of scripture here. It's good to read the word and to believe the word. It's living word that we can put in our hearts. We need, as it says, young man, you are strong, young men, because the word of God abides in you. It talks about we need to abide in his word. It says in John 15 later on, abide in his love and let his words abide in us. That's what gives us strength. That's what enables us to overcome. Right? And it says the word of God, you're strong because the word abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. We can only overcome as the word abides in us and the spirit is abiding in us. Psalm 18. Let's start in verse 28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. By you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. You see, he's giving all the glory to God here. He's giving all the glory to God. We can't take any glory for ourselves. I was listening to something today, and it says when we're victorious and we're walking in victory, it's going to lead to a greater humility. Victory in our life over sin should not lead to pride. It just leads to a greater humility, acknowledging, Lord, thank you for helping me. And he used the example of just like a tree that's loaded with fruit or a vine that's loaded with grapes hangs lower. You know, I have an apple tree and it often struggles to bear fruit. but when I've seen it, I trim it so that I can cut the grass around it. And I trim it high enough. But then once the leaves and then the fruit come on it, it hangs down so that all of a sudden I go with the lawnmower and I smash my head on the branch because it hung down. But it's a picture of when the tree is loaded with fruit. When we're bearing fruit, it should lead us to humility, not an arrogance and a pride, because we give God the glory. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, right? So we see here, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And I was so encouraged by that verse this past week. It's God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. I cannot make myself perfect. I cannot do it in my strength. I can do nothing. I have to abide. I have to remain in the vine. I have to acknowledge it's all you, Jesus. He makes my way perfect. He causes me to overcome. And look at this verse. In verse 35, your gentleness has made me great. Have you ever thought about that? His gentleness, his humility, his meekness. The fact that he was willing to come and dwell with man. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and came as a man so that he could humble himself and die, so that he could be raised, so that he could send a spirit and God could come and dwell with man. The most holy to dwell in this jar of clay so that we can know that all the sufficiency comes from him and not from us. Your gentleness, your meekness, and your humility, that's the only thing that made me great. So that's our dependency. Without the vine, there is no life. The branch is completely useless. And the last thing, we talked about first the union, a union with Christ through believing, confessing, and dying with him. That's how we get there in the first place. And then there's a dependency upon the vine, acknowledging it's all you, Jesus. And then there's a continuance to go on trusting, to keep on depending, to persevere. That's really what abiding is to remain in. So back in John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Or another version says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. We can't keep his commandments without his spirit. It's impossible. We have to first be abiding and receiving of his spirit and of his life and be filled with him. But now that we're in that place, when we're receiving of the sap of the life, now we can, through his Holy Spirit, through partaking of him, now we can remain in that place. And we remain there by listening to him and doing what he says. That's how we can remain. And it's interesting because it says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So when there's a branch there and all of a sudden the fruit starts to wither up and there starts to bear no fruit, he takes it away. He cuts it off. And I want to just look quickly at Luke 13 and just emphasize the patience of the Lord. Because the Lord is long-suffering, desiring none should perish, and he's wanting us to bear fruit, and he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. All the nutrients will flow that pertains to life and godliness. And in Luke 13, in verse 6, it says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So I just want to, this shows this the long-suffering and the patience of God. Because if we're in the vine, we need to be bearing fruit because we have that life flowing. But if there's a fig tree or the vine, it ceases to bear fruit. This keeper came 3 years. Right? This man, he came seeking fruit on it for 3 years. And he said to the keeper, right? This tree is not bearing fruit. But look at how, it's like Jesus interceding. You know what? Give it one more year. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to cause some difficulties. I'm going to cut a little bit at the roots and make it really thirsty and give it a little bit of, you know, for he has wounded us, but yet he will bandage us, right? I'm going to cause it to really seek for the moisture and the water and give it fertilizer and give it everything that it needs. If it still doesn't, then you can cut it down. And so we see that there's a time and there's patience. But we don't want to test the Lord and say, well, I'm young here, or I'm just going to live for myself, and then maybe I'll really get serious in a few years after I've kind of lived for myself. Maybe no more at the end of my life. I'm just going to do what I want to do now. And we talked about Ruth in Bible study, in the youth Bible study on Friday, and we talked about how there was two daughter-in-laws, and one Orpah and one Ruth, and they were Moabites. And Naomi said, you know what? I don't have any more sons in my womb. I'm old. And so stay here in Moab so that you can get a husband and have a family. And so then Orpah cried, hugged her, and left. And it said that she went back to her gods. But Ruth clung to Naomi and says, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm not going to seek after this husband. I'm not going to do it in my own strength, but I'm going to trust the Lord. And whether I don't get married, I don't get married. Whether I don't bear a son, I don't bear a son. But I leave that up to the Lord because he's my all in all. I'm going to just cling to Naomi. I'm going to serve you. And the Lord rewarded her. The Lord rewarded Ruth for forsaking all, forsaking her desire to marry, forsaking her desire to pursue her own lusts or her own desires. Like, a desire to marry is actually, it's a good thing. In the Lord, according to his will, right? And so it ended up that she was redeemed by Boaz, and the land was redeemed. And she became the lineage of Jesus Christ, right? It was, she gave birth to, was it Obed? Obed. She persevered. She continued, even in the difficult times, she continued and she abided. And she trusted the Lord and was patient. Even if she thought, you know what, I'm just leaving these desires behind. I'm not gonna chase after them. I'm not gonna chase after them. I'm gonna chase after the Lord. And so that sin, we also needed to be redeemed. We need to be redeemed if we haven't yet been, by the blood of Jesus Christ. By Jesus. So that's all I wanted to share. I only touched the surface there. We want to be united together with Christ. We need to acknowledge our dependency from his sap, his life, the Holy Spirit. And then we need to continue and remain, as we have his Spirit, to continue to walk in his ways and be obedient to him. That's abiding in him.
Hey, so this, Andrew.